We have had the kind of prosperity and peace that they didn't dream of. Coming out of the Great Depression, in the midst of World War II, they could not dream of the kind of, and yet, it seems that our freedoms are more at stake today than they were at the height of Hitler's aggression. I'm not sure that Hitler had more oppression, it certainly didn't have the tools of oppression that the people we see running things today have. And yet we're cold to that. It doesn't bother us that our pictures are taken 1,000 times a day and compared to some database and everything you speak anywhere. And this is not in any way a support of what this man said, but the basketball team? Clippers. Los Angeles Clippers. That this guy did a private conversation. And most of the people, according to a poll just 2 days ago, most of the people thought he got what he deserved. 55% said he got what he deserved. And they said, well, there's freedom of speech, but there's also freedom to give consequences. That's not freedom of speech. It is no freedom of speech to say you can say what you want and I'll chop your head off for it. Well, if that's freedom of speech, you can't take it away. Because anybody can pay the price to say what they want to say. True freedom of speech was that there are not consequences for private speech. I don't support what he said in the least. But if you think that doesn't mean that they'll come at us next, troublesome times are here. Not the trouble of a tyrant across the world. It's a system of tyranny right here. And it's not a person of tyranny. It's a system. And we must remember as we talk about today's topic that Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, the love of the most will not, look at the absolute words Jesus uses there. Because iniquity will abound, not might abound, will abound, the love of the most. I know it's translated many, but the Greek word there is not just a large group. You know, a million's a lot of people, isn't it? Patrick and Nick were down with me at that rally at Washington. How long ago was that? Coming up on 20 years. 17, 18 years ago. There was supposedly 1 million or 1.5 million people there, man. There were a lot of people there, weren't there? There was a row of porta potties about where the back of the church is, and there wasn't enough room to walk. There were so many people that you couldn't walk that far. There was literally not a single place to put your foot down on the ground without stepping on someone. The only way to get from here to there was the people had to put their hands up like this, and you had to walk across the hands. I did it. I thank God I didn't weigh what I weigh now. No, it wasn't. I walked them. I couldn't get through. Yeah. No. Stepped on. Okay. Oh, didn't give him to me. Yeah. But a million people isn't the most. It isn't the many. A million people out of the population of the United States is a small percentage. Because iniquity will abound, the love of the most, the majority, will. Not might, not could. Watch out for it. Will grow cold. And we need to understand that there is no one who does not feel that coldness pulling on their heart. Will you turn with me to the book of Revelation? Matthew 24:12. And here's, I believe, where the coldness sets in. The coldness sets in because we lose sight of exactly these words. This world comes to be the be-all and the end-all. The problems, the hopes, the fears come to engulf us. And Jesus shows John this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.' But the coward, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and his brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates in the east, and 3 in the north, and 3 in the south, and 3 in the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. Oh Lord, we need to comprehend how glorious is the life that is awaiting those who, as you said, are the overcomers. And it is tragic that even in the midst of this glorious passage of what you have planned in the future, you have to add in that verse right in the center. But the cowards, the unbelieving, the vile. Oh Lord, may our hearts be warmed. May we not be those who grow cold. For soon the difference between those who overcome and those who draw back will be clearly shown. And it is all that will matter. In Jesus' name, amen. We spoke last week about the horrors of hell. And we must understand that in its contrast, we must also speak about the glory of heaven. And here we have an attempt to describe this place that is indescribable, this thing for which we have no possible words. But I think that we miss the wonder of what heaven truly is because our eyes are truly blind to see its wonder. Throughout the rest of the passage, we could talk about all of the different precious stones, the crystal clear gold. I've seen a lot of different colored gold. There's white gold, there's yellow gold, there's green gold, there's red gold. Now there's talk about this chocolate gold. I've never seen gold as clear as glass. But all of that misses the point. And I want us just to focus for a moment in heaven about this strange city that comes down out of heaven, that is the bride of the Lamb, which is the church. And I want you to think about what it says. It says, this city is 12,000 stadia. Well, that probably doesn't mean much to us, because the last time I looked, most of us probably didn't measure things in stadia. Let me translate that into English measurement. This city, he measured the city, verse 13, or verse 15 and 16. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 1,400 miles wide and long and high. Now, I want you to get an understanding of what that means. A city 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this, and 1,400 miles up. Now, allow me to give you some insight into this. Mount Everest, the highest point on earth, is just over 29,000 feet. At the summit of Mount Everest, it is impossible to breathe without taking air. The air is so thin that you cannot breathe. And going up there is such a pressure change that you have to take days in the ascent, forming base camps so that your body compensates for the change in air pressure. That's less than 6 miles. That's less than 6 miles. How many of you have been in a commercial jet? The one time that I flew, they had a little thing on the front, a little digital readout from the cockpit back to the cabin. It gave the specific things about the plane, the heading, north, northeast, west, whatever it was, the altitude changes slightly as you're flying, 35,000 feet, 34,000 feet, 36,000 feet, it was in that area. The speed, 600-700 knots, because you have 100-knot tailwinds when you're going east. The average commercial aircraft flies at around 7 miles up. Over 50 years ago, in fact, just about 50 years ago, right about now, the first people were going into space. The first American in space was Alan Shepard. Alan Shepard left our atmosphere for a brief jaunt before dropping in back into the atmosphere and coming to rest in the Atlantic Ocean. John Glenn reached the height of 106 miles above the Earth. At 106 miles above the Earth, you have left the Earth's gravity field. You are weightless. There is no air at all. You are in outer space. And this city is 1,400 miles. What is John trying to tell us? There is one place in the Old Testament that there was a perfect cube. There was one place in all the Old Testament that there was a perfect cube. Now, if this city, first of all, if you were on the ground floor of a 1,400-mile city, you ever been down in a deep basement? Not that deep. If there was one place in all the Old Testament, there was a perfect cube. It's described in Exodus chapter 25. Moses was commanded to make a structure in the midst of the desert. It was to consume a great deal of the wealth of God's people. It was to be made of such precious things as gold and silver. It was to have precious stones used. It was to have thread of gold. It was to have various types of linen and goat hair cloth. It was to use precious Achaia wood. It was called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was to be the place where God met with His people. And all of God's people were invited to come into the courtyard of the tabernacle. hidden from view behind layers of cloth and wooden planks. There was a place where the people did not go. They were held at a distance from God. And into that place, only select priests went on a daily basis, and then only at set times to care for the symbols of worship in that room. That was the holy place. But behind the holy place, we call it a curtain. It wasn't a curtain like we think of. When you think of a curtain, you know, you think of something, maybe a little sheer thing that you hold over the windows so that the light can come in, but people can't see in clearly. Or maybe you have those drapes that you can't even buy anymore, that are a little thicker and you can close them and it mostly keeps out. But this was screened off by a veil or a curtain almost 6 inches thick. There was no doorway. The only way to get in was to get down on your belly and crawl under the curtain. And inside was a room, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. Now, when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, they expanded it because the temple was much larger than the tabernacle. They multiplied everything by 4, and it became 60 feet by 60 feet by 60 feet. Still a perfect cube. And that was the one place in all the world that it could be said with absolute certainty, God has promised to dwell here. The closer you could get to that point on earth, the closer you were to the manifest presence. Most of the people that lived on earth never even saw that structure. Even of the Jews, most of them only saw the outside of that structure. Even of the select group, the priests, all but one of them only saw in brief glimpses the outermost aspect of that structure. Only one man in any generation ever saw the inside. But that isn't the way it is in heaven. In heaven, the Holy of Holies has grown to a thing that is so imaginably large that all God's people. Heaven is really all about. It is direct access to God, and we don't experience that very much. And do you know why I know that? That's not a faith statement. That is a statement of fact. And the reason I know that is prayer meeting is something you have to beg people to come to. When the slightest touch of God's finger is felt on earth, you can't beat people away with a stick. Were we experiencing, in just the slightest earthly measure, God's true presence on earth, you wouldn't have come here at 9 o'clock, or at 9:15, or at 9:30, and certainly not later. You'd have come here at 6 in the morning, or 5 in the morning. And at that point, you probably would have had to stand at the door, or maybe outside the window. That's what it is to feel God's presence. You talk to a person who has truly been in revival, and they'll tell you gold doesn't mean a thing. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Oh, he touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know. He touched me. And made me. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. You know, how many people do you hear talk in those terms today? Even of their own supposed salvation experience. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The wonder of heaven is encapsulated in one thing, and that's why John says this city is a giant cube, unimaginably big. It reaches from New York City to beyond the Mississippi. From New York City to Florida. And up into space. Because finally, God's people will eternally experience His presence. That's why it says in verse 3, look at these words, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. You have grown cold to that, or perhaps have never been hot to that. And there is something deficient in what you think you've experienced with Christ. If that doesn't set your heart to racing, then something is wrong. you have never experienced Christ the way that you should, or if you have lost that connection so long ago that you don't even have memories of how grand it is. Again, notice what it says in verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, and its brightness was like a very precious jewel. Or again, in verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. You see, there's no need for a temple. The entire city is the Holy of Holies. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. Or again in chapter 22, verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Oh, if we, you know, how many times does the Bible say cursed is? If you want to do something to understand why we're in the shape we're in America, you go through and you look up in a concordance every time it says cursed is. And what the next words are, and you write down the next word, and you cross out all the ones that don't apply to our nation today. You know how many you're going to be crossing out? None of them. They all apply. Every single one of them. Oh, but in that city, there is no more curse. What we're feeling today is the fruit of living under a curse. What our kids will have to live with is the fruit of a curse. What we are passing on to the next generation is a curse. There will no longer be any curse. There will be no longer a brassy heaven. The entire city is the Holy of Holies. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of the lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, I want you to understand something. We have been so deceived by the devil. And I'm not talking necessarily up here. That's one type of deception. There is mental deception. But there is another kind of deception. There is heart deception. We have been deceived in our, not thinking, but in our feeling. That deception takes this form. And you'll hear people say things like this, well, I want to go to my home for all the fun. weakness, drug using, pimp who ran with, Now, for the next 96 minutes, they would go into all the salacious details of their previous life, and then end with about 1 minute of, oh, but then I came to Christ. And by the time they were done, you were wondering, why? Deep in our hearts, whether we are saved or not, there is a lure of sin. And the deception of that lure says, if you really want help, now, what we don't understand here, he has no pleasure to offer. Every pleasure Satan offers lyingly is a twisting of a legitimate pleasure that God created to be used for our blessing. So this concept that hell's going to be a fun place is ludicrous. Even were hell not a place of the torment that God righteously inflicts on those who have hated him, it would be a place of great agony, because there is no pleasure or hope or anything good there. Here's number two. First of all, Satan can create no pleasure. Not one. Second of all, every pleasure Satan offers is a twisting of some pleasure that God gave to be used in a legitimate way. The law of diminishing return always rules in sin. You understand the law of diminishing returns? The more you do something, the less effective it becomes. I used to love bowling. I remember when I was about 16 or 17 years old, just newly saved, there was this little park in Elmira, New York, called Eldridge Park. It was a little family-owned park, and they had a little park. And we went up one day. It was back before you bought the wristband and just stayed all day. It was when you bought tickets. And, you know, 5 tickets for this rider, 2 tickets for this rider. And we went up one day, and I believe our youth group was the only ticket. We get on the roller coaster. There's nobody else here anyway. We were so glad to have somebody so we just didn't have to stand around and do nothing. And I thought that roller coaster was just the greatest thing since sliced bread. I look back now, and the thing probably wasn't any taller than the roof on this building. I'm exaggerating a bit, not a lot. It was small. And then you go from that to great adventure. And you know, the first time I went to Great Adventure, they only had the lightning loop. Anybody remember the? You had to climb up the ladder, you went through the loop once and stopped dead, and then went through it backwards, and ride's over. And then it was Great American Scream Machine, and you know, 92 loops or whatever it was. Barrel roll, woo! I remember a few years ago, I took my son up Great Adventures and we went on King Da Ka. What is it, 400 and some feet straight up? You accelerate from 0 to 90 miles an hour in you know, 2 seconds or something like that with a steam catapult, like they shoot airplanes off of aircraft carriers with. And my son, oh! And we got done. Paul's done something with this special effect. And he turns to me and goes, Dad, wasn't that the greatest of them? You ask me what's heaven really like? I don't have a clue. But I do know this. That's what John's trying to tell us. God Himself is there, and with Him is everything you've ever thought you wanted. More than you can possibly imagine. John reminds us in the middle of it, watch out, the cowardly, the unbeliever, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, and all lies, they get locked out. Don't get locked out. Let's pray together. Oh God. Oh God, may Your Spirit move in our hearts. May You rekindle in us a passion for Your presence. Lord, it is not enough that we have faithfulness. It's not enough that we try to hang in there or try to hold on. Oh God, we need to be filled with your life. Fill us anew in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what this table is all about. Jesus said,